we go. It's Ask the Pastor time. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rathert. With phones open for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, a pastor with a global view, we welcome St. Nabil Noor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Welcome back, Pastor.
Blessed morning to you, St. Paul. Thank you for the wonderful introduction, global knowledge. I'm humbled a little bit with these statements. Thank you so very much.
When you're raised in the Middle East and you're here in America, you're certainly seeing beyond our borders, that's for sure. And I would think that you'd have insight into Christians being persecuted around the world. We're hearing more
big
and more about
big
that.
Big time. Big yeah. time. Yes, big time.
But first, on a happier note, did you make your tour back home, or is that coming up?
No, it is coming up. We leave on the 27th, and I'm all sold out for this year. I'm up to 37 saints who will be joining me on a... in the footsteps of the Savior, down the Jordan River, up the Mount of Tabor, swimming in the Sea of Galilee, walking through my hometown of Nazareth, spending a little time on Mount Calvary. And, of course, the greatest and the most blessed is to spend the time in the Garden of Gethsemane where our Savior endured the punishment for sin for us.
Pastor, we also hear that Israel is opening some new archaeological sites that have some Christian significance.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it is perhaps in the Middle East one of the greatest amount of archaeological digs going on in Israel everywhere, since you realize that in that place so many centuries of history and people and different eras and centuries of wars and building and destruction, and again, so there's lots of archaeological digs going on.
Is it significant for the locals when the Pope visits?
To the Christians, it is. Absolutely. I remember when I was a young man in 1964, when John Paul II was there, and he actually was at my confirmation. So that was a big event. Absolutely. Paul, before we get too far and carried away, it has always been my privilege to, before we get too far into the program, to go to the throne of grace and prayer, asking the Almighty Father to bless us as we go on the airwaves, and hopefully that somehow, some way, through our words, hearts might be comforted, heads might be at peace, and the souls of people will be able to join us in praising the Savior who died and rose for us.
Please
so if you permit me to do so.
Absolutely.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, another opportunity today to be a vessel and an instrument to proclaim the wonderful gift of your salvation to a people who know it and to others who may have never come across it. We thank you for KFUO ministry and for all their staff. KFUO, keeping forward, upward, onward with the message of hope and reconciliation. Take our lips, O Lord, and anoint them by your Spirit, so that they might be used for your glory and to your glory alone. Father, we pray for all of those who will be listening today, that ears may be open, hearts may be receptive. And Father, if there's any way that we can bring joy to someone who is in need, please use Paul and I and others who will be calling into this program. We dedicate it for you, and we commit it to your praise and to your glory. To that end, hear us for the sake of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. There's two stories I'd like you to comment on later in the program. One, Dateline Washington, the other, Baghdad, that appears in today's Religion Report. But we're going to go straight to the phones right now and take this call for Pastor Nabil Noor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. You're on the air. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was reading in 1 Samuel this morning and the account of Hannah, and then it was mentioned briefly in the last hour. But you know, it seems like here is Hannah. She's being made fun of. Of course, she wants it stopped. You know, she prays to God. God gives her this baby to, you know, that way she doesn't feel less of a woman. And you know, I'm sure that the making fun of would stop and all this, but. I don't want to concentrate just on her and what she wanted. I want to try to see where Jesus is in this, because you know we need to look for Jesus in every account, and I would just like to see if you could make the comparison for me.
Okay, before I let you, what is your name, young man?
Phil.
Phil. Saint Phil. Okay, explain to me specifically in the what aspect of Hannah's story, because I'm right now in 1 Samuel. What specifically, what way do you want me to connect it with the Savior? What is the specific question you like? Could you highlight that for me, please?
Well, where does God want us to go is actually what I want to see. I mean, you know, I know that she gave up her son, you know, so that is either a shadow or a type of what God did for us, but you know, I also see, you know, some maybe sinfulness in Hannah, you know, and then she's seems like in her later on there, she'll, you know, she's saying, you know, like kind of like gloating, you know, here I am, I have it now, God is good, and He is, but I don't want to think in my mind that, you know, if we pray to God and we're being made fun of that. That we're always going to get what we want. God had a purpose here. God had a reason for doing this, and I just want to kind of get the idea of why.
In other words, God's not a genie in a bottle for us. You want to see the big picture. How does this connect us to Christ, huh?
Yes, thank you.
Very good question, Saint Phil. Let me just say this much. As you said earlier in your comments that God answers the prayers, and I will go a little bit further. He always answers the prayers that people ask of Him, but it's not always yes. It could be yes, it could be no, and it could be just wait until further time. Now, how do we connect the story of Hannah to the Savior? You alluded to it that she... once she conceived and made a vow to her Savior, saying, I will commit this child to God. And she did. And I don't think she was gloating in the sense. In the Middle East, a vow is really taken very seriously. And I'll just share this from my own personal story. My older brother, Saeed, and his wife could not conceive for almost 13 years. And when she did finally his wife get pregnant, she made a vow that her son would be dedicated to the Lord for one full year. And so for one full year, this young boy had only one garment, the garment of a priest, on him. So everywhere he went, his name is Sharbel, which means good news. Everywhere he went, Sharbel had this one outfit for 1 year. There is a dedication and devotion to the Lord in making that vow. Now, God does not ask us to give our children to the Lord. That's not what God asks us to do. God asks us to raise our children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, and also connecting that to the Savior, that we would, as much as humanly possible, honor God in fearing Him, loving Him, and obeying Him.
Phil?
And I hope that answered Phil's question.
Yes, thank you very much.
You are more than welcome, Saint Phil. God's blessings, and thanks for the wonderful questions you had.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, President Barack Obama has assured Jewish leaders that the United States remains steadfast in its commitment to Israel's security. But in a private White House meeting, Obama said he's asking Israel and the Palestinians alike to take concrete steps toward pre-starting and restarting peace talks, which require sacrifices from both sides. The president met with 16 Jewish leaders who have fretted that he is being too critical of longtime ally Israel and too lenient toward Palestinians and their Arab neighbors. They privately complained that Obama delivered a speech to the Muslim world during a trip to Cairo, but skipped a stop in Jerusalem. Participants and White House officials said Obama didn't introduce any new proposals during yesterday's discussion, but spent the bulk of the time seeking comments and trying to allay concerns. Just a couple of questions about this story. First, is there anything that you heard here that you can help us understand better because of your background? And the second question is, why is this story considered to be religion news when it seems very geopolitical?
Well, you have...
What's the religious connection?
Well, the religious connection is we have, in this country, many of the evangelical churches believe that Israel of today is the promised Israel of old. And we as Lutherans don't go along that way. So you have not only the Jewish leaders, but you have the evangelical movement within this country saying you are to support this country at all costs, because if you are not doing this, you are against God. Okay? So that is the first parameter of what we are discussing, St. Paul here. Now, why is it religious? Because this is supposed to be the Holy Land. The Holy Land is where God dwells with his people. And where we go amiss on this is they believe the Holy Land is simply and only to the Jewish people. But if you read Genesis chapter 12, it is not only for the Jews, but it's for all people. Yes, God gave the land to the Jewish people. That is correct. I'm not denying any of the biblical aspect of that. But if you read the scripture, all the Hebrew scripture, you will notice that God says in the word, take care of the stranger because you were a stranger at one time in foreign land. And then in Genesis 12, the promise, whoever blesses Abraham will be blessed by God. And so it becomes religious aspect because it entails all the people of the Holy Land, but some forget that promise. Secondly, do we see any new proposals that is implemented by President Obama? I don't. We have been, the state of Israel have been around since 1948, and we have had one peace treaty after another. You can go all the way back to Camp David Accord with Jimmy Carter, Clinton, and Anwar Sadat out of Egypt. We have heard all of them, but no one is willing to have peace except with condition A, condition B, condition C. And any time you propose those kind of conditions, it's not a peaceful solution. It is, I'm not sure the right word I want to use right here, but it's an avenue by which say, well, if you do this, this is what I'll do. But there are so many aspects that is not seen by the people's eye, specifically the media, that they close their eyes on. I would love to see peace in my country. I would love to see both my people, you hear me well now, my people, both the Jewish people and the Christian, because, hey, I'm a son of Abraham, just like the Jews are. I'm son of Hagar. Yes, the promise was made to Sarah and Isaac, but we have been blessed as well through God, and yet we are kind of cut off from that because we happen to be Palestinians, but I'm a Christian. And so it's a dilemma. How do we bring the people to see the true peace that needs to be brought to the forefront? And only through the Prince of Peace, who says, forgive your enemy, love those who hate you and persecute you. And where you have the Hebrew scripture and where you have the Muslim scripture that says you have to have an eye for an eye and an arm for an arm, a leg for a leg. Well, how can you have peace when you continue to do this and that against the people you live with.
Pastor Noor, now I've never been there, never been to the Middle East, but from my perspective, there are too many young men out of work over there.
Correct.
With too much free time on their hands. They don't have jobs. Do you think that we would have a better shot at peace anywhere there in the Middle East if that could change?
That would be part of the solution. Here is one other thing that I would think might be even better. You know, you've never been there, and I hope someday that you will. You will notice, you know, I travel overseas. That's my home. That's my country. I have an Israeli passport, and I don't have a Palestinian passport, but I have an Israeli passport as well as an American passport, so I have dual citizenship. In Israel proper, you can tell that you live among a very democratic people. Living under the Jewish people is a wonderful thing to do because we have the luxury of travel and freedom and everything else. Go to the checkpoints and the border, then life is miserable for the Arabs on the other side. If we are going to resolve and eliminate some of these things, now I'm not going to say it's going to be eradicated completely because the hostile Muslim religion will always find fault with the Israeli people, but the majority are not like that and don't want to be fighting.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't mistreat the Arabs in such a manner that you are limiting them to what time they wake up, what time you can check their homes, every checkpoint, and it just makes the life so difficult for them, that you have taken their honor, you have taken their hopes, you have taken their dreams away. And they are within a prison that is just large and huge. They can drive, but they can't get out.
Mm-hmm.
So it really is hard to explain how can that be manifested, because the people don't have the luxury to get out,
mm-hmm.
don't have the luxury to come in with infrastructure, don't have the luxury to build in corporations. Not many people are willing to invest in that part of the country to give the opportunity. I've heard there is about 70% unemployment.
Man.
In the Middle East.
And see, we're over
Gaza
here. We're working hard. We're working our jobs, doing our careers, and our national pastime is baseball. Over there,
it seems
like they got so much free time that they think too much, and their national pastime is ideology, theology, and politics.
That is correct.
They get all wrapped up in
it. That's all we talk about.
Yeah.
And you remember what Luther said once? he said many things, but he said, idleness is the devil's workshop.
Yeah.
You see? And so if we give these young men, and there's, you know, the average age in the Middle East, at least in the Palestinian area, the average age is 18 to 19 years old.
Hmm.
Okay, we have tons of children. So we have a lot of young people with nothing to do. So they begin to smoke, they begin to drink, and then because of the ideology that is propagated on the television, media, the hatred that is, spewed out,
yeah.
It becomes a challenge to make these people live a life that is productive. Even when I go home to my own family, they are all complaining that the noose around their neck is getting tighter and tighter and tighter.
Mm.
Like my older brother said, I can't go to the bathroom without the soldier saying, I can or I can't. Now, that's exaggeration, but that gives you an indication how much hatred there is between these two nationalities.
Helps you understand why someone would blow themselves up because they're living in a hopeless situation.
Right. I don't condone that. Please understand.
Right.
I do not condone that. As a Christian, there is a solution. As a Christian, there is a solution. We know the answer. It is the Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
My good brother, St. Peter Karowski, you know him well and I do too. He made the comment, when peace reigns in your home, when Christ reigns in your home, peace dwells in your heart.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Pastor, have you ever seen the production, a stage production of Godspell, or perhaps the movie?
No, I have not.
Well, we've got a listener who I think has. Marilyn, you're on the air. Good morning. Were you at the Muni?
Good morning, Paul. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know how much I truly enjoy KFUO, all of the programs. I went to Godspell last night at the Muni,
yeah.
And I was just wondering the pastor's reaction to such productions. The man who portrayed Jesus, I mean the scripture, the gospel through and through, I mean just perfect. But I was wondering all the flamboyant part, that goes with it, how in fact the church, the Christian church react to. I will say this, at the intermission time that I saw, maybe 50 or 60 people leave, I'm sure that they were not aware that this was the gospel. And of course, after the intermission, they had the Lord's Supper and the crucifixion and Jesus rising again.
So what we've got...
I also wanted to comment, and then I'll get off the phone, that Adam Cantor, who portrayed Adam, and the director, Jen Bender, are co-founders of a nonprofit organization for Broadway in South Africa, which brings a group of Broadway performers and teaching artists to conduct acting, singing, and dance workshops for underprivileged children in the townships of South Africa. And I thought, wow. And then I was reading a couple of the other artists that performed who also belong to that organization and work over there in South Africa. And I'll let you go and your reaction.
Hold on.
Okay.
Give me your name, please, Seth.
I'm Marilyn.
Marilyn. Okay. What is your specific question? Because I have not seen the Godspell, either the movie or the play.
Well, Marilyn, can I explain real quick here for Pastor? Godspell is a musical based on the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and I believe it's set in the 60s, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So it's kind of a hippie approach to the Bible.
Okay.
In fact, the scripture is constantly being used, I mean, right from the Bible. I mean, big time. So, and I'll let you go there, and Paul, you did do it well.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Okay, Marilyn.
Thank you, St. Marilyn. Paul, help me out. What was her question?
Well, I think the question is, what do you think of a new spin on a great old story, perhaps resetting the Passion, for instance, in the 60s, in the backdrop of the 60s, and I think what Marilyn's saying is that it is gospel-based, this musical, even though it's modern, semi-modern now. But do you think that that's good to try to reach people outside of the church by a means like this? Marilyn said there were some people there that apparently didn't realize it was going to have such strong religious undertones.
Yeah. Again, I have not seen either the movie or the musical, but I've always said it. Any way that I can glorify my Savior without compromising the gospel, it's okay with me.
Without trivializing.
Because, right. My point is this. Any way that we can communicate the gospel with those who are disconnected with the church, it's a good means to do so.
Yeah, I think Godspell does a better job with it than Jesus Christ Superstar as well.
Right, that I would. I've seen the Jesus Christ Superstar, so I was not too impressed with that.
Okay, that's Pastor DeBeale Noor. Our phones are open at 505-7850-1800-730-2727. We'll be right back with your questions next.
You may not be a trained theologian able to understand the original Hebrew and Greek of the Bible, but as a Christian, you are led by the Holy Spirit to understand how the distinctions between law and gospel help you to cope with whatever the devil is throwing your way in this fallen world. Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
St. Louis was the launching point for settlers on the American frontier, who not only took their ideas on the journey, but also spread the game of baseball into the West. as this is the year that St. Louis has hosted the All-Star Game. A special exhibition about St. Louis's role in making baseball the national pastime is now on display at the Museum of Westward Expansion beneath the Gateway Arch. Take in this exhibition now anytime through the rest of the year when you visit our Gateway Arch.
Are dinosaurs really extinct? Find out for sure on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Dinosaurs are one of the most popular subjects among grade schoolers these days. These fascinating and awe-inspiring creatures seem distant and unreal to our modern world. And because of this, dinosaurs are often seen as proof of the idea that we live in an evolutionary world. But are dinosaurs really extinct? Many species of dinosaurs have been discovered and classified over the years. Most of the reptiles we think of as dinosaurs belong to the Archosauria, or ruling reptile subclass. However, at least 21 species and 7 subspecies of Archosauria continue to live to this day, though some of them are endangered species. The largest living group of Archosauria is the crocodiles. Most crocodiles grow to be larger than the average extinct dinosaur, which averaged about the size of a horse. Marine crocodiles found off the northern coast of Australia grow to over 30 feet in length, an accomplishment unmatched by most dinosaurs. Crocodiles help us to learn to see the extinct dinosaurs as part of God's incredible creativity, rather than as symbols of an ever-changing, ever-evolving world. But this doesn't mean that change, especially improvement, is a myth. Our Creator wants far more for us than we can achieve for ourselves. That is why He's given us His word of salvation in Jesus Christ. In Christ is found true and worthy improvement.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. You can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
The condition commonly known as lazy eye is the leading cause of blindness in children, but it's easily treatable, especially when identified early. To help your child see a brighter future ahead, the Missouri Lions Eyes Research Foundation invites your family to a free vision screening at the St. Louis Science Center on July 25th and 26th. You can contact the Science Center for more information. You can also get information via email at info@mlerf.org.
Thanks for listening. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. This hour devoted to your questions at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Nabil Noor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. I failed to ask you, how are things in South Dakota these days?
Wonderful, actually. Good. The Lord continues to bless us with His word and sacrament. We've had very good rain for the year, more than normal, actually. The crops do look good. However, some people have gotten their crops destroyed because of storms. A lot of hail we've had in the region as of late. And so some farmers actually lost total loss of every crop. You can't even tell what was planted. Severe damage was so bad. Otherwise, things are going well. We continue to strive to be the faithful under-shepherds of God's flock, teaching, instructing, baptizing. I was just privileged this past Saturday to baptize my newest grandchild, Miles David Noor, and also preach at the congregation over there. So the blessings of God abound more than I deserve, for indeed I am a sinner who need God's grace.
And Pastor, you host an annual fundraising bicycle ride, do you know?
Correct. Every year we travel from Armour to Sioux Falls, a distance of 100 miles, and that is intended to bring awareness for the abortion that goes on within the state of South Dakota and to protect life. And the fund is used by the Lutherans for Life for an ultrasound machine that we have purchased in this pregnancy crisis center, and we maintain it. We pay for it, for the doctors, gowns, gloves, gel, all of that stuff. So we have been doing that for 11 years, and this year will be the 12th year in September.
And is that a mission of Redeemer Lutheran Church?
Not necessarily, although my saints have been so gracious to support me over that. It started out 11 years ago. I received a bicycle from my children for Father's Day, and I didn't know what to do to help Lutherans for Life, so I decided to ride from Armour to Sioux Falls. Never have done that. And it was a challenge, but I've made it, and I've been riding ever since. I started only myself and another rider, and last year we had 28 riders, and so it's increasing. And God willing, someday it will be a statewide event. So God has good plans, even when we don't even see what is going on at times.
That's pretty good. 2,800 miles there.
No, 28 riders.
Well, times 100 each. That's
2,800 miles. Right. But also, we have raised, since we began this process, I want to say over $75,000 have been raised for the Lutherans for Life and the Alpha Center pregnancy program. Mm-hmm. So it's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to do so.
You chat, perhaps, or write letters or email with relatives back home in the Middle East?
On a daily basis.
Do you? What's the general consensus when it comes to our new president? What do they think of him?
I don't know now what it is, because we don't talk politics on phone, just because, again,
we are
Palestinian Christians, and so even though we have the freedom, yet there is somewhat monitored stuff. So my family do not talk much politics on the radio, on the phone or via email. Mm-hmm. I will do that more when I go home, but when I was there in October, just before the election, they were talking, just like many of the people right here, that Obama is going to be the new, I don't want to give him the same titles of the savior, but
unifier,
you know,
he's going
to be the one that is going to turn things around. So I'm curious to know what it would be like right now. I believe I'm going to hear some negative stuff, because the economy in the Middle East is affected so much by the economy over here. And the expense account of our people in the Middle East is affected big time. So I'm thinking that it's going to be not as good as it was last October. But I cannot honestly say, because I have not talked, politics with them. We just don't do that on the telephone. And just for safety reasons and security reasons, we do not do that.
How was it that a Palestinian family like yours became Christian?
That's a very good question. However, I did not become a Christian.
You were born into it, right?
That is correct. Remember, and this is where many in the West forget, that Christianity began in the Middle East. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth." It just so happened that my family were in the Middle East. And if you read Acts chapter 2, you remember that it says all nationalities were there, including what? Arabs. So we were ones to hear the message. And so we know that we have been Christians for hundreds of years. We can go back as far as the 16th century, as far as family lineage of Christianity. Were we Muslim before that? I cannot answer, because we don't have the line back. Mm-hmm. But I'm assuming, and it's a dangerous thing to do, that we were in the family of faith already long, long, long time ago.
Do Palestinians who are not Christian face dietary restrictions because of whatever tradition they are?
If they are Muslims, they will, you know, some, the true Muslims are, most of the Muslims that I am aware of is what I call cultural Muslims. Mm-hmm. Now, we have to dichotomize Israel and cut it in pieces. You have three different people, well, actually more, but you have the Jewish people. You have the Palestinians that is divided into Christians as well as Muslims. Mm. And you have also another ethnic nationality such as the Druze, D-R-U-Z. Now, the Palestinian Christians, of course, follow the Christian faith, whether they're Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Roman, whatever else, even Lutherans, very small numbers. But you also have the Muslims. And most of the Muslims that I grew up with and the ones I know are cultural Muslims. I mean, I don't ever remember them saying that they're going to the mosque on Friday or worshiping that. There isn't hardly big mosques close by to where I grew up. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, or if you go to the Galilee section where you have a lot of small Arab villages, then you begin to see a variety of the Muslims who practice the traditional wear, the garb, al-abaye, the head cover and all of that. You will see that, and there is more of that coming into the country even now.
I get these impressions because, like I say, I don't know for sure, and that's why I find this so fascinating to talk with you. But in the Arab world, I get this impression that from country to country, whether it's Palestine or Egypt or Iraq or Iran, that Muslims are very fragmented. There's so many different, do you call them sects?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah,
and I wonder how that area would even compare to Indonesia, the country with the most Muslims of all.
Well, remember that the Islamic faith, the traditional Islamic faith, the ones who adhere to, such as Saudi Arabia, Iran, Indonesia, are the predominantly true, I'm going to give them this term, true Orthodox Muslims. They live by the law. But even among those, there is a faction that does not agree with them to a certain extent. But to summarize it, Paul, there's a lot of dissension and division in the Muslim world between tradition and culture and religion. And so on the surface, they are, appealing to the majority who don't know much. It says, wow, look at their religion. But among them, there's a lot of factions and fighting between them. And if there's any downfall among the Arab, no one agrees on anything.
Mm-hmm.
If we leave the Arab world alone, they will destroy themselves by themselves because they just don't agree. Even though they are Muslims in nature, by faith also, but they don't all practice and adhere to the same theology or ideology.
And can they grasp the theological freedom that you have, the benefits you have for being a Palestinian Christian? It seems like it's a better way to live.
By far, I think some of the Muslims who are in this country and who the Spirit of God has fallen upon their hearts have seen the light and converted to Christianity. On my daily prayer list, I'm privileged to pray for quite few former Muslims who have become Christians. We even have some of them who have become pastors now working with us. And every once in a while you hear a story. Like, for example, there is one from the Middle East, specifically from Jerusalem and the Gaza, a son of a sheikh who becomes a Christian. Now he's in hiding because of, threats on his life. But in this world that we live in, they know that freedom more fervently. Mm-hmm. Over there, they cannot get away from the dilemma and the destruction, the despondency that is going on in the culture. So it's hard to convert. If you do convert over there, there's the danger of losing your life, because now you have been you have committed treason both against the country as well as the religion, which is part of the country and the culture.
Do Palestinian Christian women realize and appreciate the freedom that they have?
Oh, gosh, absolutely. Oh, man. Yeah, I don't know how many times my sisters or my sister-in-law have said that, what a blessing to be living under the Israeli government rather than the Arab world. Oh, yeah, we have shared that many, many times. You know, there's no perfect government. I don't care whether it's the Jewish government or the Arab government. There's none. But by far, I would choose to live under a Jewish government than an Arab government, and so will my family, only because we know, even we don't agree on every point, we can live with peace, we can work with them, mm-hmm. we can get along with them, we can suffice with them. In the Middle East, if you live under an Arab world, specifically a Muslim, you are a third-class citizen. You are equal to a dog in nature, and many people don't understand that.
You can coexist with the Jews, but when it comes to the Arabs, it's you're on the bottom rung.
Right, you need to continue to distinguish between the Arabs, because the Arabs make up both Christians and Muslims. You can't just say Arabs in particular, because we do have to make that dichotomy.
My doctor, my physician, is an Arab Christian.
Good, wonderful. And so we do have to make that, differentiation between the two, because we are different. Just to share with you a good an example of this. One of my good friends, his name is Zahi, Z-A-H-I. He was born in Jordan. He was born in Palestine, went to Jordan, and then his mom and dad migrated to Kuwait because of all of the problems. His mom and dad have lived in Kuwait for 37 years, probably now more than that, and yet they still don't have the citizens of Kuwait. They can't even vote. They can't hear their voice. They don't have a voice to share. Yet you come to this country, you have a citizenship, you have an opinion, you have a comment, you can say something. In Kuwait, you don't. You are a Christian Arab, so you don't have any rights.
Mm. Needless to say, there perhaps are many Christians in your region, in that region of the world, living in exile because of that.
Absolutely. And there was a great article, Paul, in the June National Geographic. It's called The Great Exodus of Christianity from the Middle East, Palestinians, Jordanians, and Syrians who have migrated, like us, to get a better life. And one of the things I shared with you is, many people in this country don't see the differences between Arabs. We are all lumped into one thing. Every Arab is a bad Arab, you know? But what they don't understand and what they don't see is the fact that we as Christians are in a hard place, between a rock and a hard place. And the reason for that is this, okay? Let's assume, I'm going to give a name. His name is George, a Christian from Bethlehem, a good friend of mine, which I will be visiting his home in October, as well as in November. He's a Christian. But he cannot take sides with the Jewish people, for if he does, then the Muslim Arabs in his hometown are going to destroy him. And if he takes sides with the Muslims in his hometown, the Israeli government will destroy him. So he is on an island, and there's no rescue. He can't reach out to anybody because there's always that fear. And any time you're living in fear, it's not democracy. And like he said to me, Nabil, we are like dogs in this place. We have a big chain. We can travel within Bethlehem for 20 miles around, but we can't get out.
Which brings us to the second story I wanted to run past you today. Iraqi authorities have imposed vehicle bans in two mostly Christian towns and are increasing security around churches in Baghdad after attacks targeting the Christian minority there. The measures follow a series of bombings in or near churches that killed at least four people Sunday. One attack happened as worshippers were leaving Mass in eastern Baghdad. Fearing car bombs, authorities yesterday imposed vehicle bans in two more towns. Both are predominantly Christian towns near the northern city of Mosul. Iraq's Christians have often been targeted by Islamic extremists, and many have fled the country despite an overall drop in violence in the past 2 years. Now, that appears in the news today.
Right. Actually, it was yesterday, because it was already on the news. On Fox News just the other day, and I saw that. On the one hand, it is good, you know, to eliminate the vehicles coming in. But on the same token, once you have eliminated that, you have hindered people from maneuvering their vehicles in and out. So they have become now prisoners. It's almost like what happened in this country after the shoe bomber. Now, every single person who flies on a plane has to take his shoes off.
Right.
Okay? I mean, you know, these are extreme measures. Now, I'm not against safety. I'm all for that. But it is so overbearing in that regard, because everything is exaggerated. You know, you used to have your perfume with you on your in your carry-on luggage. Well, now you can't, because it just happens to be more than 3 ounces. So it's being overbearing to that extreme. And we have to find the middle ground. You know, can they? Maybe what they should have done is at the entrance of all of these Christian communities, put a checkpoint, check those vehicles like they do in Israel. But then again, you are living in a place where security, you know, here we have no concept what there is. You have to have a checkpoint, get out, check the vehicle. It's agonizing, but times have changed. People are more violent. Again, the more people get away from the Savior, the more challenging it has become for us to live as God, as God's people, whether it's in Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and the like. So it becomes a challenge for us. And so what it tells me is this. Here is my analysis in all of this. As a Christian pastor, it is of the utmost importance and the greatest privilege for me as a pastor to continue to teach the saving gospel, to continue to communicate the loving faith of the Christian walk, and to allow people to see the light of Jesus, who has atoned for all sins and who said, pray for your enemies and for those who persecute you. Until we share those thoughts with them, they have no concept what forgiveness is, what love is, what life is, and what laughter is. So many people are hurting, but they have no idea how to overcome it. You and I and all the brothers and sisters in Christ have the answer: Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world.
Another cultural disconnect for me as I watch the news and read the news here is the weaponry that these people have. So much of it, whether it's defensive or offensive, the guns, the bombs, the grenades, and that kind of thing. What's it like to live amongst so much of that danger?
Let me try to answer that, St. Paul, by giving an analogy for you. In this country, we have Doppler radars. We are able to use them to forecast ahead of schedule tornadoes or storms coming. And you take into consideration that, and you hide or prepare yourself to those places. Envision there is a storm coming, but you don't know when or where. You're always looking up to see, or looking behind you to see what it is. That's how my people live. They are so tense, they cannot relax. Everybody, and if you were to sit with an Arab people, or a Jewish people at any rate, you'll sit and all of a sudden you hear them say, they're trying to take a big sigh. It's because there's so much tension, because they don't know when is the next volcano is going to erupt. Something is going to happen. And so you're always under duress, trying to figure out when is the next move or what will happen. It becomes a challenge. So psychologically, they are really under duress. And again, they have no concept of what true freedom is, or the joy and the peace of love of God, of that is.
And finally here, we hear so much about the persecution in Iraq, these bombs going off. But I visited a website, opendoorsusa.org, an international nonprofit ministry which supports and strengthens persecuted Christians in over 45 countries worldwide. And they have posted the persecution hotspots around the globe and list as number one with severe persecution, North Korea, followed by oppressive states like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan, Somalia, Yemen, and then with severe limitations imposed on people, countries like China, Pakistan, all of these listed above Iraq, which was listed at 16 on this watch list.
Right.
So that gives you some perspective. We hear so much about what's going on in Iraq, and yet there's much more going on in these other countries.
That is correct. And again, that's the bias of the media. If the media were going to be honest and true in reporting, they only report that which bring news. You know, persecution for Christianity has gone everywhere. All you need to do is read the book of Acts, and you see how much persecution. I mean, in chapter 4, Luke tells us that the apostles were elated and delighted to be beaten for the sake of Christ. Now, this is 2,000 years ago, okay? Things have not changed. We are only hearing more of it. That's the only difference. We hear more of it because we have a media that is able to convey those messages. We have websites that are able to inform us. We have cell phones, pictures, digital cameras that convey these messages on the screen for us to see. Things, you know, are they any worse than they were? To some extent, yes, but we are able to find out in a lot quicker mode what is going on around the globe.
We certainly appreciate your global perspective and your Christian perspective as well. Now, you've got a trip, and you say it's going to be safe. It's going to be fine. You're sold out.
I'm all sold out.
That's just wonderful news. When is the bike ride, the fundraiser?
I believe it's September the 6th at this moment. I'm not 100%, but it is going to be either the first or the second week of September. We have not finalized all of that date, but that will be forthcoming too.
And being a cyclist, I've got to ask you just a light question here. Do you keep track of the Tour de France?
Sometimes, you know, I have been so busy. My family, my cup runneth over. My family is enlarged. 2 grandchildren now, and they were all home for this weekend. And so we kind of, again, you know, we talked about the great miracle of water and baptism that was performed from Miles Davis. So we had 50 families
Miles
together.
David.
So I have not. Right. So I just kind of scan at it every once in a while.
You got to get a little caboose for your bicycle for the little
one.
That's
right. There you go. That's right.
Thank you, Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church, Armour, South Dakota.